Good morning.
Good morning.
Welcome to worship at Greystone Baptist Church. Greystone is a place where all are welcome, no matter who you are, no matter what you do professionally or in your spare time. There is a place for you to belong here, and we are better because you are here with us this morning. A brief announcement: someone who was enjoying the food and fellowship of breakfast enjoyed it so much that she ran off without her purse. And so if that is you, you probably know who you are. Your purse is in the office, and one of us will be happy to get that for you after worship today. Another announcement. Last weekend, Greystone was a recipient of an award from Baptist Women in Ministry of North Carolina. We received their church award, which is given to one church every year in recognition of a long-term commitment to empowering and celebrating women in ministry. And so, in honor of Greystone's 35-year history of empowering women in ministry, we received that award this year. And our trophy of sorts hangs in the hallway outside of worship. It is a quilt called Cloud of Witnesses. And so we hope that you'll make some time someday over the next year and pay attention to the quilt, read the names around it, and pat yourselves on the back for a long legacy of supporting, empowering, and embracing women in ministry, even when that wasn't the popular thing to do. Today we continue our journey through the season of Lent. We are in week 5 of this 40-day journey, and sometimes at that point along the way, things start to get a little hopeless. So today we're going to be exploring themes of hope amidst hopelessness as we read a story from John's Gospel about the raising of Lazarus. It's a familiar story, but it's a complex story. And buried within it is this phrase that many of us know by heart, where Jesus says, "I am the resurrection and the life." So today, as we ask God to open our hearts and minds to the meaning of that text, let us join together in the opening sentences that are printed in your worship guides. The Lord is merciful and gracious.
Slow to anger and abounding in love.
Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life.
Those who trust in Christ will never die."
Let us worship God together.
Thank you.
morning I brought with me something. Can you hold it? Do any of you recognize this?
A gold chest.
It's a gold chest. And did any of you carry it maybe when we had the children's nativity?
No.
So somebody did. Who carried it?
Was it not exactly this?
Was it one of the kings that carried it?
Yeah.
And what did they? They brought gifts for baby Jesus, yes. And do you remember what those gifts were? Frankincense was one.
Gold.
And myrrh. Very good. You knew exactly what they are. Do you know what frankincense is? What is it?
Incense.
Sumner has an advantage. That's right.
And incense. It's like some old, like very old money.
Oh, very old money. You know what? One thing you are so right about, frankincense was worth a lot of money. It was an oil, just like Sumner said, and it smelled really good. And that was one of the gifts that one of the wise men brought to baby Jesus because they were bringing him something very special. Today, we're going to talk about some other oil that was brought to Jesus. And in a few minutes, Miss Amanda is going to read a story. And one of the people in that story was a man named Lazarus. Our story is a little different than what he's reading, but it also includes Lazarus. And in this story, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus had all had a meal together. And when they had finished eating, Mary went and got a container. Maybe it was something like this. And in the container was some very, very special oil or perfume. And what about perfume? Can you smell it? Yeah. And in the Bible, it tells us that what Mary did was she took it and she poured it on Jesus' feet like a gift, kind of like when the wise men brought gifts. And then she did. You're exactly right. She washed his feet with that oil and then took her hair. You've got really long hair, Mia. And then dried his feet with her hair, it says. Now, some of his friends were there, the disciples, and one of them named Judas. You know what he said to Mary? What did he say, Sumner? Why did you waste that oil? You poured it on Jesus' feet. It could have been saved. And Jesus told him, don't scold Mary because she has done that because she loved me. Now, we don't probably have oil that we're going to pour on anybody's feet, right, to show them we love them. But what are ways that we can show people that we love them and they're very important to us? What's one way? You could hug them. Yeah, everybody needs a hug. You're right. Sumner, be kind to them. What else? Yes. Treat them well. Maybe at school this week, somebody is being a bully and not treating somebody very nicely. Then you could be their friend, right? And those are all ways that we share Jesus' love with other people. Just like Mary and saying, I love them. That's right. Okay, right now, I know some of you are staying up here to sing, and I can't wait to hear that. But for all of us, let's just say a prayer, and some of you can go back to your seats if you're not singing. Dear God, thank you for your love for us, and please help us to show your love to other people. Amen.
Look into my heart, what do you see? God's light shining in me. in a moment of confession here, I want us to think about our own sins, the sins of the world, and offer this ancient prayer, Kyrie eleison, Lord, have mercy on me. And we're going to do that in song. I'll sing a phrase, and you sing it after me. It goes like this.
Kyrie,
Lord, have mercy.
I invite you to speak this prayer of confession with me, printed in your guide. Gracious God, our sins are too heavy to carry, too real to hide, and too deep to undo. Forgive what our lips tremble to name, what our hearts can no longer bear, and what has become for us a consuming fire of judgment. Set us free from a past that we cannot change. Open us to a future in which we can be changed. And grant us grace to grow more and more in your likeness and image through Jesus Christ, the light of the world. Kyrie, let's sing that again.
Kyrie.
Brothers and sisters, this saying is sure and worthy of full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. He bore our sins in his body on the cross so that free from sins we might live for righteousness. By his wounds we are healed. Thanks be to God. Amen.
Thank you.
Please pray with me. Mighty God of the resurrection power, you offer us life that overcomes death, light that overcomes darkness, hope that overcomes our deepest despair. What can we offer in return? Today we bring our tithes and offerings, our hearts, minds, hands, and feet. May our minds be about understanding who you are and who you long for us to be in this world. May our hearts overflow with love and compassion for the poor, the oppressed, and the forgotten. May our bodies carry us out of the tombs of our isolation to engage our neighbors as sisters and brothers. May we bring hope to everyone we meet. In the precious and sweet name of Jesus we pray. Amen.
With her hair, her brother Lazarus was ill. So the sisters sent a message to Jesus, "Lord, he whom you love is ill." But when Jesus heard it, he said, "This illness does not lead to death. Rather, it is for God's glory, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it." Accordingly, though Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus, after having heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. And then after this, he said to the disciples, let's go to Judea again. The disciples said, Rabbi, the Jews were just now trying to stone you, and you want to go there again. Jesus answered, are not there 12 hours of daylight? Those who walk during the day do not stumble because they see the light of this world, but those who walk in the night stumble because the light is not in them. And after saying this, he told them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I'm going there to awaken him. The disciples said to him, Lord, if he's fallen asleep, he'll be all right. Jesus, however, had been speaking about his death, but they thought that he was referring merely to sleep. And then Jesus told them plainly, Lazarus is dead. For your sake, I'm glad I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him. So Thomas, who was called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, well, let's all go so that we may die with him. When Jesus arrived, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Now, Bethany was near Jerusalem, some 2 miles away, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them about their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out and met him while Mary stayed at home. Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now, I know that God will give you whatever you ask of him. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha said, I know. I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Those who believe in me, even though they die, will live. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? She said to him, yes, Lord, I believe. I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, the one coming into the world. When she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary and told her privately, the teacher is calling for you. And when she heard it, she got up quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet come to the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. The Jews who were with her in the house consoling her saw Mary get up quickly and go out, and they followed her because they thought she was going to the tomb to weep there. When Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she knelt at his feet and said to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who were with her also weeping, he was greatly disturbed in spirit and deeply moved. He said, where have you laid him? And they said to him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. So the Jews said, see how he loved him. But some of them said, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying? And then Jesus, again, greatly disturbed, came to the tomb, and it was a cave, and there was a stone lying against it. And Jesus said, take away the stone. Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, Lord, already there is a stench, because he's been dead for 4 days. And Jesus said to her, did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? So they took away the stone. And Jesus looked upward and said, Father, I thank you for having heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I have said this for the sake of the crowd standing here, so that they may believe that you sent me. And when he said this, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. And the dead man came out, his hands and his feet bound with strips of cloth, his face wrapped up in cloth. Jesus said to them, unbind him, let him go. Many of the Jews, therefore, who had come with Mary and had seen what Jesus did, believed in him. May God add understanding to the reading of this lesson. Thanks be to God.
Glory.
I was a fairly young child when I first learned that Jesus could raise the dead. I was in a Bible drill classroom, the same Bible drill classroom where I would learn most of the verses that became the foundation of my whole system of faith. These stories are the ones that I wrestled with in seminary and the ones that I wrestle with even today. But I remember this one distinctly because my friends and I found it when we were on a quest for the shortest Bible verse, because that is where we were going to start our memorization. Jesus wept, John 11:35. Now, today I especially appreciate the irony of that short verse being contained within what feels like the longest story in the entire gospel, especially when you're standing throughout its reading. 45 verses to tell the story of Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead. Now, when my friends and I first read the story, if you'd been there with us, you might have joined in some of our antics and chuckled along as we made ghost noises, ooh, and acted like zombies imitating Lazarus walking out of the tomb. The idea that Jesus could facilitate something like this, could resuscitate a corpse and animate it to walk among the lands of the living, was creepy back then. This is long before The Walking Dead, before zombies were cool. Back then, it provoked a little bit of disbelief. I'd heard about resurrection before, but my childhood imagination could only handle it when it was a spiritual reality. Something that happened later in heaven, after we died. And so when I read verses like today's, "I am the resurrection and the life," I unintentionally lumped those words and concepts together. I forgot about the "and" that was in the middle. I thought about resurrection and life as if they were the same theological concept. But here in John's gospel, something else is happening. What Jesus offers here is more than resurrection, is more than God offers us in heaven for eternity. That will come later in John's gospel. Today, here in this story, Jesus is offering life. Lazarus has been dead for 4 days when Jesus arrives in Judea. We know that he's not just sleeping because the text tells us that the tomb is filled with the stench of decay. The sisters, Mary and Martha, they are grieving the loss of their brother, and they were probably a little bit angry with Jesus, who arrives too late, as far as they're concerned. They had sent word out that when Lazarus was still alive, asking Jesus to come and heal him, but he didn't come, and now Lazarus was dead. Their grief is expressed in the statement that each sister makes at different moments in the narrative. "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." "Your brother will rise again," Jesus assures the sisters, but his response falls a little flat. Martha says, "I know he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." But Jesus responds, "I am the resurrection and the life. Those who believe in me, even though they die, will live. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die." Now, Mary and Martha are unquestionably faithful to Jesus and his ministry. They know that Lazarus will live on in eternity, but this immediate offering of life, where the stench of death is still present, is unimaginable. Through their grief, I wonder if the sisters thought that Jesus actually could bring their brother back to life, or if they thought he might be playing a cruel joke on them. Why would Jesus offer this kind of hope to such a hopeless situation? And we might have been with them if we had been there on that day, because we too know the natural rhythms of birth and life and death and resurrection, and we too expect that which is dead to remain safely in the tomb. But here, Jesus speaks of a new kind of resurrection, one with urgency, one that will not wait and cannot wait. Here, Jesus offers a new kind of hope, that which he calls life. And this life that Jesus is bringing in John chapter 11 is not only restorative for Lazarus, but it is also restorative for Mary and Martha. Without their brother, and with no mention of a father or husbands, Mary and Martha would have been left without someone to provide for them. The death of Lazarus had ripples far beyond the acute pain of the loss and the death of their brother. If Jesus could deliver on this hope that he offered, this life in the face of death, it would change everything. On Wednesday night, several of us watched a documentary about an equally hopeless situation. Plagued by the illnesses of classism and racism, two Durham locals stood at an impasse, representing two sides of an impossible situation: the integration of the Durham public schools. Despite the 1954 U.S. Supreme Court ruling and the 1960s federal civil rights legislation, integration of the schools was not going well. In the Durham schools, students were getting into fights over racial tensions, and nobody had any idea what to do about it. Activists on all sides of the issues would gather in town hall meetings and yell at each other. They would yell at each other. They would yell at political leaders. There was no room for compromise. C.P. Ellis and Ann Atwater were two activists who knew one another well from those screaming matches at city council. Ellis, who was the leader of the Durham KKK, was a frequent presence at these town hall meetings where he would criticize civil rights activists and he would oppose their advances, arguing that black people were taking over the city, they were stealing all the good jobs, and that apathetic whites were just sitting around and letting it happen. Atwater, who was privy to Ellis's racist outpourings, confessed that on one occasion, she felt so much hatred in her heart for Ellis and his rants that she wanted to jump up and cut him with a knife right there in front of everyone. Racism flowed through those town hall meetings and left nothing but the stench of decay in its wake. Black and white folks alike were victim of this deadly illness. There was no hope for an integrated future together, no hope for new life amongst those bones, no hope that justice could flow down like a mighty stream as the prophet Amos foretold, no hope at all, only illness and isolation and death of relationship. I wouldn't be surprised if many of you remember this historical moment. After all, Durham is just over there a few miles. And 1971 really wasn't all that long ago. On Wednesday night, after watching the documentary, I heard a church member reflect upon living in Durham during those years. He spoke about the fear that everyone felt, the fear that kept people in their homes at night, fear of fights, fear of violence breaking out, fear of neighbors so deeply ingrained within individuals and the social fabric that the situation seemed as hopeless as a tomb with the stone rolled closed. But one day, Councilman Bill Reddick came up with a plan. And he invited Ann Atwater, the black woman civil rights activist, and C.P. Ellis, the Klansman, to co-chair a charrette, which is a 10-day series of conversations in which all voices are invited, opinions are expressed, problems are pointed out, and everyone works together to come up with a solution. Now, at first, as you might imagine, there seemed to be no common ground. Ellis and Atwater both turned down the invitations to co-chair at first and eventually agreed, but they were very clear that they had no interest in working with one another. But one day, Ellis overheard Ann Atwater dissuade some children from tearing up the Klan uniform and publicity materials that were posted in the hallway. Rather than damaging his personal property, she told the children that they should read the documents so that they could understand why Ellis thought the way that he did. This sounds a lot like what Brené Brown would call moving in, getting close. People are hard to hate up close, she says. In this moment, Ellis began to realize that Atwater wasn't as terrible as he once thought. And from that point on, the two began to actually hear one another. They began to actually work with one another, and they discovered that they held much more in common than they did in difference. They each came from alcoholic parents. They each had their own economic struggles. They each ultimately were most concerned about their children's future. Little by little, they got close. They moved in. They took relational steps toward one another, loosening the ties that bound them to the graves of racism and prejudice and had them wrapped in burial clothes and entombed for so many years. Just like Lazarus laid in that tomb, secured by the stone that covered the pathway in or out, Ellis and Atwater were dug in on their sides of the socio-political debate with the great boulder of racism blocking the path to life. When Jesus arrived in Judea that day, Mary and Martha were filled with grief, and they were probably a little bit angry. We can imagine ourselves, if we had been there in their situation, wanting to ask questions like, "Why didn't you come sooner? Don't you care about our brother Lazarus? I thought you loved him. How could you let this happen?" Mary and Martha probably felt like Jesus waited too long, and now Lazarus' life was unable to be saved. They probably thought that he was a lost cause. There certainly are moments when I lose hope in people and systems at work in our world. It's easy to look around and find divisions that seem irreparable. Whether we're watching TV or listening to NPR, whether we're sitting in traffic reading bumper stickers or paying attention to who lives on which side of town, our whole world is, as Brené Brown describes it, divvied up into camps of sameness and similarity, and each of us are as guilty as the next one when it comes to demonizing a shared enemy and assuming that those on the other side are a lost cause, trapped in their tombs of greed or selfishness or gluttony or whatever it is. See, we may not have been there in Durham when Ellis and Atwater began their conversation, and we may not have been in Judea with Mary and Martha, but we have our own issues to contend with, which make me believe that if we had been there in the first century or in the 1970s, we might have lost hope too. We might have seen that which was dead and struggled to believe that new life was even possible in the present tense. But Jesus said then, and I believe that Jesus is saying now, roll the stone away. Move that boulder which is keeping Lazarus locked in the tomb and clear the path because new life wants to emerge. Lazarus, come out, Jesus says. And out he walks, standing on his own 2 feet and into the presence of the living. When he comes out, though, the text says he still bears the trappings of the grave. And Jesus calls on Mary and Martha to unbind him, to set him free from the grave clothes that keep him tied to the past. Unbind him and let him go, Jesus says. Even though Jesus has already brought him back to life, the women still have to get close enough. They have to move in so that they can touch him. They have to get up close, and the one they once thought dead, they have to release him from bondage so that he and they can once again have life. There were so many things that kept Ellis and Atwater bound to their living tombs. Racism and segregation were probably the most obvious. And once the federal government had mandated that the boulder of segregation be rolled away, the trappings of death still needed to be loosed from their bodies so that they might experience this new life that Jesus is offering. But in order to be unbound, they needed to get close. So they worked together to figure out the integration problem. They got to know one another, and over time they began to recognize that divine spark of humanity that was alive within one another, buried deep within the tombs of fear and shame and hatred and racial prejudice. The miracle of new life happened in that charrette, where two entombed souls got close to one another, and they discovered that they were each God's beloved children. They were each made in God's own image, and they were each breathed into life by God's own breath. See, when Jesus offers resurrection and life in Judea, he's not only bringing it to Lazarus. He's bringing it to Mary and Martha, liberating them from grief and restoring them to their brother. Their lives were resurrected too. We may not have been there with Mary and Martha. We may not have been there with Ellis and Atwater, but we have our own versions of tombs and boulders and grave clothing which binds us and keeps us from life that Jesus offers even now. Our tombs may look like grief following the loss of a loved one. They may look like financial insecurity. They may look like professional instability. They may look like shame from our past or an unforeseeable future. They may look like a constant nagging that we are not enough. But as hearers of the gospel and as followers of Jesus, it may be time for us to take a step back and look out and say, roll that stone away. Or maybe it's time for us to draw closer to those who are bound up and marginalized in our world, either by poor choices of their own or by no forces beyond their control. Jesus shows us here in the story of Lazarus that we don't have to wait for resurrection in the eternal sense. That will come, but there are people here and now in our midst who are entombed, who are wrapped in grave clothing, who are waiting and in need for someone to draw near, to move close, and to unbind the cloths of poverty, of immobility, of despair, whatever else it is that has them trapped in their tombs. Perhaps there is new life available for each of us and all of us if we might get close enough to unbind one another. We may not have been there, but since we are here, since we are wandering in this wilderness together, maybe instead of digging in our heels and trying to fit in with people who are just like us, maybe we could move in and draw near to those with whom we differ. And maybe in that movement, we can begin to loosen one another from all that keeps us bound. We may not have been there, but since we are here together, maybe we can open our hearts enough to say, roll back that stone and come on out, Lazarus. And in so doing, may we begin clearing the path for new life that wants to emerge for all of us, not only in heaven, but here and now. Amen.
What are the tombs that Christ is calling us out of? Or in what ways does God want to use us to call others out of their own tombs? Or what does it look like for us to be unbounded and live a life full of life? I think we have a lot to consider here. As we sing this hymn, I hope it becomes our prayer, breathe on me, breath of God, that we might be full of life and be led to breathe life into others. Let's stand as we make our commitments. Pastor Chrissy is going to meet you down here if you have a commitment you'd like to share. Let's stand as we worship.
right, friends, while we're standing, I have someone I'd like to introduce to you. Thank you. This is Cassandra Maddox. She is Lauren Bryce's daughter, and she is here. She has grown up in the church, but today she comes with a profession of faith that Jesus Christ is Lord, and she desires to be baptized. And so if you rejoice in her decision and choose to accept her into the membership and the fellowship of this body of Christ, please join me in saying thanks be to God.
Thanks be to God.
All right, so Cassandra is going to be up here after worship just to let you greet her and rejoice with her in this new decision. We're so glad you're here. Let us stand together. We're already standing together. So as is our custom, when we accept new members or people with a profession of faith who officially join, let's read together our mission statement, which is printed on the back of your worship guides. With Christ as the cornerstone, we will build a church of living stones where every member is a minister and is equipped to express God's love by word and deed to all people. And so as we celebrate with this, let us greet one another with the peace of Christ. Peace of Christ be with you.
There are several ways that you can be involved in the life of our church in the coming days and weeks, and I want to share just a few of those with you. Do you remember that tonight our choir is joining with many other choirs to sing their Easter cantata at May Mandy Hall, and there are tickets still available at the door, or you can see Heather. I think Mike might have a few if you're interested in going tonight. That same musical will be what we do in worship on Sunday morning. Next Sunday is Palm Sunday. We invite you to be with us for a joint worship service that is at 11 o'clock only on Sunday morning. We'll have the procession of palms. The choir will lead us in the cantata. It will be a great morning of worship together, and I hope that you will be here. We continue $5 Wednesdays throughout the month of April. I believe this week is grilling Sunday or Wednesday, so we'll have hot dogs and hamburgers on the grill. It will be a great time together. The following week, though, is Maundy Thursday, so instead of meeting on Wednesday, we will meet together on Thursday. That meal is also $5, begins at 6 o'clock, is lasagna, and then we will stay in the fellowship hall for worship that begins at 6:30 that night on Maundy Thursday. Spring Carnival is just around the corner. We would love for you to come, bring your kids, bring your neighbors, bring the grandkids and the nieces and nephews. We would love to have you. We would also love to have your help. There are many ways that you can help. You can sign up in the hallway outside of the sanctuary, or you can see me or Amy Nung, and we will help you find a way that you can be a part of what we are doing that Wednesday night.
Oh,
word of announcement. If you are a church member, you're invited to remain in the sanctuary through the postlude, after which we will be called into a short church and conference. So Pat Boone, our church moderator, will call that meeting. And this is a brief time for us to understand and to celebrate a sabbatical opportunity for Pastor Amanda Atkin, who has served full-time for 6 years. And so we celebrate this opportunity with her, and we want to take a moment to hear from her and from the personnel committee about that upcoming opportunity. So for now, as you leave this place where we've gathered to hear a word of hope and to be reminded of God's promise that Christ is the resurrection and the life, may you go back to your wilderness journeys holding that promise close. And as you leave this place and return to your journey, go in love, ready to unbind all that is bound with grave clothes and the lingering stench of decay. And go in peace, offering ourselves wholly to one another with graciousness and understanding. And let us go with courage, leaning in and getting close to all that may seem like a lost cause, trusting in the grace of God, who is indeed the resurrection and the life, here and now. Amen.